Good morning, everybody. How is everyone? Doing well? My name is Danny Garrido, and I made it through the first step. I was really scared I was going to jump on the stage and just like fall face first. So I'm sitting over there like, oh, please, just take it easy. Just nice and easy. So I made it through. But if I would have fell, I would have laughed too, and we could all have had a good one together. So before we begin tonight, today, let's just pray and invite God into the atmosphere. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity we always get to come to you so freely. Lord, I pray as we listen to your word this morning that you would use it to impact our hearts, impact our minds, impact our behavior, and impact the way we view you. Lord, we know you are patient and you are kind, but Lord, you're just as equally just. And Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today, and give us words of encouragement and affirmation as we enter into a world this week, a world that is growing fastly against you, but you would give us encouragement and walk in the Holy Spirit in all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, this morning I'm here instead of Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim's in California. He's taking a class. He's auditing. Pastor Tim's really good at staying up to date in his education, so it's something really I admire about him. But I've been up here on stage a few times before, and each time it's just been kind of here or there, and I think last time I just made a joke on how to remember my name. Garrido rhymes with burritos. But this time I'll be on here a little bit longer, and so hopefully you'll get to know me just a little bit better. And to give you a little bit of backstory, so my name is Danny Garrido, and my wife, Erin. We normally sit back there in the back, and I'm always just belting out the worship songs. And because God got a hold of me one time, and before I was living with him, I was going to shows all the time. I was in the front row, and I was, you know, up in the air, jumping around. And one day I'm in church, and God's like, you know, you can go to all these shows, and you can listen to all these singers and artists, and you're like, you're sweating when you're leaving. Like, you need to go shower after you're done. But you come to church and you're just like a statue. Like, what's the deal? How am I going to use you if you can't even like sing to me? So that's why I sit in the back and I just belt it out. If you hear me, I know I'm tone deaf and it's okay. So my wife and I are in a process to become international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we just heard a little bit about missions and what we do. I met Jason and Erica before they left to France. And my wife and I are on the same track. The track that we're on is the more traditional route, which is the clergy route, which is why I'm here with you today. Part of those requirements requires me to do ministry, and that part of ministry is me here in front, teaching with you guys, teaching the high school boys and the middle school boys. And we also teach third, fourth, and fifth graders. And we also do classes for the adults, like emotionally healthy spirituality. We did last year, earlier in the year, and there's a follow-up this fall, emotionally healthy relationships, and that's my plug for that. And in that, the Alliance calls it the Alliance Licensing Ministry Experience, ALME, and that's why I'm here. So I'm here to minister in my own cultural context, because our denomination is not going to send me out if I'm not ready, if I can't even minister to you guys, in my own context, in my own language, in my own culture. So they want to make sure we're prepared and that we can make the right mistakes here and not on the field. So prepare for some mistakes as we travel in this journey together. Now, my wife is from Texas. She's a Friday Night Lights girl. And she claims the Northwest, though, as her home. She was living there for the past 5 years. And she was working with the Navigators, doing missions trips and community development with the Navigators as a form of discipleship. And then they sent her to Colorado Springs, and her career with the Navigators quickly ended once we met. And while she was in Seattle in her early 20s, she came to faith. She came to faith through her sister-in-law, Lauren. And her sister-in-law was able to incorporate Jesus in such a way, it just was really natural. And even now when I go and hang out with them, and just really amazed how it's all about Jesus. And it's really cool. And so I can see how Erin just fell in love with Christ through Lauren, through her family. Me, myself, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I'm an Ecuadorian national, and I moved here when I was about 5 years old. So I've spent all my life trying to be an American, and my heart's like really clinging to Ecuador. So a lot of times I'm like really confused of who I really am. But in Christ, I'm enough in his eyes. So I'm a pastor's kid, and I'm doing everything that I can to run away from God. I was like the bad pastor's kid. And in that, God really met me. He had to really break me down. And God met me in a jail cell. And that's when I came to faith. Now, through the course of series of events, which we won't get into today, and it's definitely not part of Nahum, but the Lord was really patient with me. The Lord was really patient in when it was time for me to come into faith. But my family played a huge role in it, just like Aaron's family played a huge role in her life coming to faith. The missionaries that went down to Ecuador ministered to my great-grandfather, and he came to faith. And through his faith, he passed it on to his grandson, my dad. And then my dad passed it on to me and my sisters and my brother. And my wife and I are planning on doing the same thing when we have children. But in the meantime, we're teaching your kids and your youth. Now, families play a huge role, and they're our support system, especially when it comes to faith. In Nahum, I'm just giving you guys a little bit of backstory. In Nahum, this is about 100 years after Jonah. There was a huge revival that we heard about these last few weeks. And in that revival, 100 years went by, and Nahum finally started backsliding. They're in their own old ways again. When I left the faith, when I decided, okay, Lord, I'm done, I told my dad, you know what, Dad, don't even talk to me about ministry because I don't want to have any part of that. And I guess I was wrong. Sorry, I lost my track. And I have a lot of ADD, so I'm thinking a lot of stuff like through as I'm talking with you guys. And but in that, I told my dad that I wasn't really ready for ministry, and I wasn't really wanting to do anything with God because I wanted to live for myself. And the way I lived for myself was I was going to go and party all the time and drink and use drugs. I did everything I could to really numb what was really going inside of me. And I was just running away from what was really true. Now, so we learned in the Jonah series that the Ninevites, they all had this huge revival. And even the king of Nineveh experienced the revival, and they all committed their lives to the Lord. 100 years later, their grandchildren are back in their same habits. They walked away from their faith just like I walked away from my faith. I was chasing the highs of partying and people-pleasing, while Nineveh decided to continue in their thirst of war and conquest. You see, the Assyrian Empire was one of the greatest empires that the world had ever seen. In fact, their empire modeled all the other empires that had come before it. And they were really good at what they did. They were really good at what they did, and the reasons why they were really good at what they did was they had an advantage of being able to mass-produce iron, which dominated the battlefield against all the other bronze weapons that everyone else was using at the time. They created these massive siege machines that would go in and just pummel the walls of all the fortified cities that they would come against. And in that, they led through fear. So once you were conquered by the Ninevites, or Assyria in itself, and if you stood up to them, you were facing impalement, you were facing flaying, and that's being skinned alive, and you were facing just beheadment and all kinds of forms of torture. And no one really wanted to go through that, but a few people did. And if you do a little bit of research, that's like their main thing. They were just really brutal and cruel. And they ruled through fear. And not only did they rule through fear, they would take their conquered countries or cities or regions, and they would displace or deport and rearrange them in their empires so that way they could break the local ties to the local land, and they would also break ties between family members or community members. So if there was any time to rebel or any type of uprising, that was just quickly squashed by that type of deportation. So in Nahum, when I first read the book and Pastor Tim's telling me, okay, here's what I want you to talk about, and I was like, are you kidding me? Like, this is a really complex book, Pastor Tim. Is this a setup? And we had a good laugh about it, but it wasn't like God, when after I read it, I was like, God, what happened? But he told me, you know, Danny, it wasn't like I just decided to crush Nineveh all of a sudden. It was like, okay, I know you guys repented, but I'm just going to go ahead with my original plan, and I'm just going to completely wipe you guys out, because why not? But that would completely go against God's character, because God is full of grace, and he's always surprising us with grace. Last week, when we were speaking with the kids in third, fourth, and fifth graders, we sent them home with a little gold coin, and the application was, God always surprises us with grace. So we had the kids working through the vineyard, and we brought some grapes, and they were plucking grapes, and they were gathering them up, and we had one group, like, really work a lot, and then we had another group just do, like, a fraction of what they were doing, but everyone got paid the same, and that's because God offers his grace to everyone in the exact equal measure. So the application was great, but then I find out that kids are going home with their gold coins and starting fights with their siblings, and so I'll be really careful next time I send you guys home with money. But in my defense, they did work for it, so. That's great, right? Kids are awesome. I love teaching the kids. I love being goofy in front of the kids. And so that my goofiness might come out, because that's just my personality. Now, let's get into the text. So that was just a little bit of an introduction. Nahum, we're just going to be looking at Nahum chapter 1, verse by verse. I was planning on doing all three chapters, but I didn't have a way to communicate to anybody that you were going to have to bring your snacks, because we're going to go well in through lunch. So I decided just to keep it at chapter 1. So starting out in chapter 1, we're given in verse 2 an introduction to a divine character of Christ, and we see this character that is given to him, attributes, throughout the whole chapter. But it's sometimes, as I was reading it, I was like, wow, we don't really hear about this kind of, these attributes all the time. So in the verse 2, it says, "The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with his wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies." The two key points to look at here are the words vengeance and wrath. They're repeated twice, and the very first time they're told, they're telling us, Nahum is telling us, God is a vengeful and wrathful God. And then the second time it's mentioned are those who experience this type of vengeance and wrath, which is God's enemies. You might be wondering yourself, well, who are God's enemies? And I thought God was just like a God of love and peace and joy and all these good things. And yes, God is part of that. But because he's so patient with us, he's also just as equally just. And there comes a time where God cannot be mocked, and enough is enough. I have two dogs. One's a senior. He's about 10 years old. And I have a little puppy. And the little puppy is always in the dog's face, just trying to play. And Killian is really patient with the puppy. But there comes a time where pulling on that extra neck fat is just like enough. And Killian puts him in his place. So it's kind of like that. Or when you're telling your kids, you know, honey, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Okay, you're in trouble. Let's go to your room. Meet me in the bathroom. Or I used to get that a lot, like, meet me at your room and go get your stick. And I was like, oh, man, here we go. Enough was enough. Now, in that, this is a divine character that's only reserved for God's people, for God's enemies. And you might be thinking to yourself, who's God's enemies? Well, in the text of Nahum, it's the Assyrian Empire, and it's the Ninevites. Verse 10 speaks about the ways and their character and how they plotted against the Lord. But in our context and in our culture, who's God's enemies? Well, Matthew chapter 20, verse 13 tells us, this is when Christ just got done pulling a demon out of a person, and the Pharisees say, oh, no, he's doing that by Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, no, a house divided cannot stand, and those who are not with me are against me. And that's how it is in our day and age right now. Those who are not with Christ are against Christ in one way or another. No matter how good they are, no matter what they do to try to be good, if you're not in with the Lord, you're an enemy of the Lord. And it's a kind of a hard pill to swallow. Think about all the people that you know at work that don't follow Christ. Think about all your friends that don't follow Christ. Think about where the country's going, moving away from the Christian values that we established this country on. All of those are enemies of Christ. And in one day, the wrath of the Lord will come upon them. And it's a scary thought to think about. And sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my brain around it because God really designed me in a way to really just include everybody and love on everybody. And I'm like, but Lord, these people need you. And he's like, Danny, the time is up. The time is up. I'm like, okay, you're right. You're right. You're the man. You got it. But you know what? It doesn't have to be this way. For all of those that I just named off, it doesn't have to be this way. And we can see it in verse 2, because the Lord is patient. He's slow to anger. He's great in power. But he doesn't show any type of partiality. So Nahum flips the script on us, and he tells us exactly what God's attribute is in his justice. He's patient. He's patient with everyone. He's patient with me, and he's patient with all of you. Think about the areas of your life where you're just kind of still clinging on to because you kind of just want to, or you don't want to let him go. Those are the areas of your life that God wants, and he wants to indwell in those. He wants to offer you freedom and forgiveness. He doesn't want to bring his wrath and justice into those areas of your life. I mean, I always knew God was there. I always believed that there was a God, but I kept God like as a soda machine. I would come in with my quarter and I said, Lord, I need out of this situation. Thank you. That was a good soda. And I would do that time and time again, and then that only lasted so long. You see, because I was just renting my faith from my parents, and I wasn't really owning it. Renting is completely different from owning, especially all of us who are in homes. My wife and I are always looking to see what's on the market just as a what if, because we know we're not going to be here for a long time, but we like to see what's out there. And putting a down payment on a home, having 5% down of like $390, like who has that kind of money, right? But in owning your faith, it requires a little bit of sacrifice and a little bit of commitment. So the 100 years go by and Nineveh has ample opportunity to repent and go back to the teachings that they heard of their grandparents, of when Jonah came and spoke of the Lord, of when they heard their king go back into the ways of God and not into this conquesting, I'm going to build myself up and I build my own empire up. So enough was enough. But the time is now for all of us. The time is now. We have an opportunity still. God is still being super patient with all of us in our lives. If there's areas in your life you know that need repenting, but are scared to bring them up, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep you scared. He makes you think that if you just keep it quiet, it's going to be okay. It will slowly like dissipate. But it doesn't. That's not how things work. So, are there secrets in your life that laid unconfessed? Is there sin in your life that lays unconfessed? So let me tell you a little bit about secrets. There's an author out there, his name is Stephen Elliott, and he wrote a book on Joseph, the life of Joseph. And in there, he says this, secrets have a power, and it's a power to deform, and secrets tie you into knots and issue only brokenness. In short, secrets only lead you into sin. And I lived with secrets for like 20 plus years. Tons of secrets I just kept off bottle inside. Because being an immigrant kid, everyone always knew like, oh, he's from like another country. And I'd always hear growing up, well, you probably should just go back to your other country. But I was like, I'm American, what are you talking about? They're like, no, you're not American. But in that, the enemy came in and he was like, Danny, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Don't tell your parents how you felt today. Don't tell them your struggles. Don't even bring it up because they're not even going to care. No one matters. You don't matter. And if you just keep it quiet, it's going to be all good. I promise you. And I lived with that for like 20 years. And that just formulated into a bad behavior. It manifested into people pleasing. It manifested into perfectionism, because I wanted to show the world I am enough and check me out. I got it all together. My shoes match my clothes. I got the latest hairstyle. In seventh grade, I was one of the first ones to dye my hair, and it was a botched job because we did it at home and it was orange, but I was one of the first ones and I had a good haircut to go with it. I was just always like projecting myself as like, I got it together. I'm good. I'd go home. Mom and dad would be like, hey, how was school? Good. Nothing to talk about because I was too scared. The enemy had put me down and he was like, Danny, you don't need to tell him how you really feel, because if you tell your mom and dad, you're going to get in trouble, and you don't want to get in trouble. Lord knows I did not want to get in trouble, because I didn't want to go grab my stick. But I lived with sin and shame for a long, long time, and the Lord met me, and he broke me, and he said, Danny, here's my kingdom. Do you really want to be a part of it? You've been messing around your whole life, or do you want to experience my wrath and my justice? Well, like I said, I was in a jail cell, and I was like, no way do I want to be here anymore. I pretended this whole time, I'm not as hard as I thought I was. I don't want to be in jail anymore. Please take me out of this. I'm here for you. I'm in your kingdom. Some of us live in jail, and we don't even realize it, because we have secrets pent up inside of us that we want just to keep away, or that we're scared to even tell because we hear those same lies that I heard. But today's the day. Today is the day, and God's telling us in Nahum chapter 1 that it's okay. I'm patient with you, and I'm slow to anger. And if you just repent, if you tell me, if you confess, you will receive forgiveness. So the time is now. Like, wake up and smell the coffee. This coffee was roasted by Christ, and it has overtones of salvation. It has overtones of love, kindness, and best of all, forgiveness. And that was for all you coffee nerds out there. So moving on into verse 4 through 6. Let's take heart, because God is the creator of the world. We see that God in these chapters can, with a word, create and destroy. He can dry up the rivers. He can dry up the seas, all with just a rebuke. He can take down mighty mountains. Think of Pike's Peak coming down, crashing down into rubble. Wouldn't that be a sight to see? All by his words. And it says here that his creation trembles at his voice. Why not his enemies? If not more, his enemies should be trembling at his voice. But they're too busy building their own empire. What kind of empire are you building in your life that's against the Lord? Verses 7 through 8. Nahum again flips the script. We're getting what God's anger is like and then his patience. How he can destroy, but how he comforts in 7 through 8. All who opposed God, in this instance, this was Nineveh, the empire. But for those in Israel who placed their love, placed their trust in him, for all of us who have placed our trust and our love in Christ, the time is still now, and he is our God who is good, and he's a God of refuge in our troubled times, and he cares for all of those who put their trust in him. Now, it's easy to sing praises, and it's easy to have that trust when the sun is on our face and the wind is blowing in our backs, but it's hard to find the times to praise when we're in our deep need of dependence. But it's in the times of these wilderness where our true character comes out and where God is really trying to break us and truly show us how much he cares for us. So Clay House, don't lose heart. In the times of oppressing matters where things seem bleak, you can't find a job, you can't get pregnant, there's all these I can't statements in front of your thought process, the question isn't to ask, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What's the deal? The question is, Lord, why is this happening to me? And what are you trying to teach me? Because he wants you to be broken for him. He doesn't want you to build your own empire up like the Assyrians. He doesn't want you to develop a me complex. And that's really hard in America. It happens to me all the time. I have to remind myself, it's not about me, Danny. It's not about me. So as we continue on into verses 9 through 11, there's the schemes of man, as I was saying, I have to remind myself, it's not about me, but sometimes the schemes of man show up out of nowhere, and they're selfish. They're selfish desires, and just like Nineveh, calamity will come upon you, and it'll come when you least expect it, because you're so focused around yourself, you don't even know it's going to happen, and that's what happened to me. I remember the day, it was June 9th, 2010. I just got home from work. I just got done mowing the lawn, doing a bunch of lawn care at my parents' house. I'm ready for the weekend, and I'm really into gaming. And so I sat down on my Xbox, and I'm gaming it up, and I'm just having a good time online, pwning noobs. And out of nowhere, my brother comes running down, and he's like, Danny, what did you do? I'm like, what are you talking about? Did I leave the lawnmower out? Like, what happened? And he's like, no, the police are here. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, yeah, the police are here. What did you do? And I'm like, nothing? I'm pretty sure it was nothing. I mean, it's been like a year since I, like, did anything, so I think I'm okay. But sure enough, there's two undercover police officers, and they're there, and they're like, hey, are you Daniel Garrido? And I'm like, yeah. Well, we have a warrant for your arrest. And I was like, I'm not, what? I didn't know what to do. The officers were really gracious, though, and all that they did. But I ended up going to jail that night. You see, it comes when you least expect it. And that will happen to every person. It happens to every city. It happens to every county, every nation. Anyone who plots against the Lord, it's going to come upon you. But God is telling you today, the time is now. You have an opportunity to repent of all your sins if you haven't had the chance to. You have an opportunity to share those secrets that God has been just eating away here, but you don't really want to say anything. Those are there. We all live with secrets. But I'm telling you, don't let those knots get any tighter. Bring them into the light. Because when we're in the light of Christ, there's healing there. And he says, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for admitting this to me. And it's all been covered and you're forgiven. Just like that. And it kind of seems like we have to do more, right? Like, should I work more or should I not? But all I have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I am guilty of fill in the blank. So the time is now. Moving on. Well, before we move on to verses 12 through 13, there's a little bit of a story I wanted to tell you. It's about this guy. His name's Anakin Skywalker. He eventually gets turned. He lets all of his rage turn himself. And he turns into Darth Vader. You see, there's a Darth Vader sitting inside of all of us. And Darth Vader, so I'm reading this comic book. And I'm like, it jumped right out of me. I was like, oh my gosh, this is what the Holy Spirit does to us. So as I'm walking in the Lord, like there's still sin in my life that I haven't confessed. Or sometimes don't even realize I haven't confessed. And the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, hey Danny, remember when you did XYZ? Like a couple of years ago, or when you were like a teenager, or remember when you lied to your parents about XYZ? And I'll be like, oh yeah, that's right, Lord. And then I get an opportunity to confess it because I'm getting sanctified. And the Lord wants that for every one of you. So Darth Vader is now Darth Vader, okay? All the Jedi are getting killed, and he's labeled as the Jedi killer. And so this is a time where he's hunting down all the Jedi so he can kill them. He's constructing his lightsaber. And in his lightsaber, there's a crystal inside that lightsaber that ignites the power. But that crystal is in tune with the Force. And the crystal will pump out any kind of color depending on how your ability is with the Force. So we all know that Darth Vader's was red. But what Darth Vader had to do, he was taking the crystal and he was holding it. And he was just trying to consume the crystal with all of his pain, all of his hurt, all of his rage. Everything that he felt, he was trying to pump it into that crystal. And all of a sudden, the crystal pushes him back. He gets knocked against the wall. He hits his helmet, and the comic shows his eyes. His mask had broken, and is no longer like the Sith yellow eye or the sin that's in our life. It's his blue eyes. We're looking at Anakin now, and he's realizing, oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I done? So he constructs his lightsaber. He ignites it. It's green. Green means you're strong in the Force. So he shuts it up, goes down, and he goes sees the Emperor, his master. And they're talking about how well the conquest went with his lightsaber. And he ignites it, and it's green, and Palpatine is mad. He's like, I've invested so much time into you. How are you going to turn on me now? And they duel it out, and Darth Vader ends up killing Emperor Palpatine. And then he goes, gets on his ship, and goes find Obi-Wan Kenobi, his original master. And Obi-Wan sees Darth Vader because he's still in his all get-up. And so Obi-Wan lights up his lightsaber, and he's like, all right, I'm ready for you. But Anakin bows down, takes off his mask, and it says, and asks for forgiveness. And then immediately we're back into the cave, and his eyes are yellow. And the comic tells you that the Force had given him a vision of what could be. He had an opportunity just right then and there to fix everything, to go back into the light, and to be the person he was meant to be, the chosen one, the one to bring balance into the Force. Instead, he grabbed his crystal, and with all his might, he got it all in there, and he was able to make it bleed. And we might all know the story from there. But God, that's what God does, is he gives you these opportunities every single time of our lives, every single moment of our day to express repentance. Because we're all without sin. Day by day, we walk with it. And none of us are immune to it. Now, as we're nearing the chapter in verse 12 and 13, Nahum offers Judah a little bit of comfort. Let's read it together. Although they, the Ninevites, although they have allies and they are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, now I will break their yoke from their neck and tear you away and tear them away. So, nearing the end of the chapter, we get to hear how God is going to rescue Judah in their distress. We've all been in distressful situations. We've all let sin in our life play out. But God's offering you a time. He's saying, come on, just hand it over. I will rescue you from that. I will take that yoke of whatever it is, people-pleasing, performance, identity in your own job. He can take that all away, and then you can stand on him and not be rocked again. And he's telling Judah that the Ninevites are going to be done. They're going to be done, and they're going to be wiped clean. So the Lord heard their affliction, and the Lord hears your cries, Clayhouse. He hears your struggles. He knows what struggles you face each day, and he knows the obstacles that you're in, but he can rescue you from them. And the time is now to repent. Moving on to verse 14. God speaks to Nahum in one complete verse and tells Judah and all of us exactly what he's going to do, and Nahum's going to get completely destroyed. Completely destroyed, no descendants, no recollection of who they are. And that, because that's how grotesque sin is to God. He completely wipes it clean. Because the Ninevites decided they were going to build their own foundation on all of their war conquests, all of their achievements. All of the achievements they gave to the world in ingenuity and culture and preserving of library texts and just a long list of what a great empire does as far as their contribution to the world. However, that foundation is super faulty, and it cracked, in half. What happens when your world gets rocked? What foundation are you standing on? You know, we sing that song, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." But it's really easy to say, yeah, I stand on the foundation of Christ. But what happens when your world gets cracked or gets rocked? Where are you going to be at? What are you going to run to? What is your support system? Now, for the Ninevites, their foundation, they were dependent on their own strength and their own achievements. What foundation will you be standing on when that happens? Let me give you an example. A couple months back, Pastor Tim was preaching. My wife was out of town on a work trip. I was sitting right over here, so I was by myself. And I don't remember exactly what Pastor Tim's verse reference was, but he asked to turn to it. And I'm turning to it, but I just keep missing it. I'm just like flipping through my Bible, right? Flipping through my Bible, and I'm like, okay, this happens to me all the time. I'm still kind of learning where everything's at. And I look over, and I'm sitting next to a friend, and he's got it. Like, he's been had it. He's sitting there reading, underlining, and taking notes, and I'm still sitting there like, and it comes in again. You're not good enough. How can you even, like, what makes you think you can do ministry? You can't even find the books of the Bible. But God was like, hey, you are good enough. And you are all good enough. And I was like, oh my gosh, you're right. So I stopped, I closed my Bible, and I was like, Danny, you are good enough in Christ. By this time, Pastor Tim's tuned out, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm reassuring myself, in Christ, I'm alone. He's the foundation that I stand on. And on that foundation, I cannot get rocked. I turn it over to him. I open my Bible, and like a couple flips later, it's like, boom, there it is. But then we went to another part of the Bible, and I'm like, oh, I'm behind. Or even today, I was secretly hoping like it was going to be a really like small attendance today. I've given a few sermons in the past before, but not in front of a large crowd like this or with lights like blaring in my face. It's been in really intimate settings with about 20 people. And I'm watching everyone walk in, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel my eyes getting big, and there's like a churning in my stomach. And, you know, I was joking with John Corby. I was like, hey, man, I've already thrown up a few times. But the Lord showed up. As I'm sitting over there listening to John, I just took a time to just say, you know what? I've done my part. I studied. I read. I prayed. I spent time in the Word. And this is all for you. I'm just your tool, so please, I need you to show up because I don't want to make my first mistake like on the first day. So I made it over the hump on the step, and it's all down here from now. But what's taking you so long? Where are the areas in your life? This is a theme we've been hearing all day in the worship. God's slow and patient, He's kind. Bring your repentance now. Sean, when he gave his announcement, it's better to repent now than later. So think about the foundation that you stand on. Is it really on Christ? Did you really build it there? Or did you build it on sand? The Lord loves each and every one of you. And it's easy to say. But He wants you to give it up. To give it over. To give your life over. I can't force my wife to love me. And Lord knows there's times where she's been like, man, what was I thinking? I can't force anyone to like me or love me. And the same way, God can't force you. But He can offer you, this is what I have for you. You want to give it over? And I'll give you the world. I'll give you eternal life. So in your secrets, in your shame, and in your sin that everyone has, God's asking you guys to turn it over, especially our young ones. I'm looking out and I see all the youth that I talk to, and there's some youth that I don't talk to a lot that don't come to youth group. That was my plug for an invite. I know what it was like to grow up as a high schooler and a middle schooler and all these expectations. And it gets even worse as you get older. You're in front of adults and everyone's full of their own opinions on what you should have done and should have not done. I work in I do a lot of audiovisual in my job. And after, you know, we spend hours like erecting the stage and setting up the sound and tuning everything. And there's every time we run an event, there's always at least a handful of people that come by and they're like, you know, you should do X, Y, Z, or you should have this. And I'm like, well, first, we're broke, and second, I don't have that, so I'm sorry. We're going to have to just deal. Or sometimes I get a speaker on stage, and they're using a handheld, but they're talking out like this, and they're does this even work? And I'm like, you need to bring it in right here. Just bring it in. The foundation that you stand on today and for the rest of your life will determine what happens when your world gets rocked. God cannot be rocked, and he cannot be mocked. There will be a time when enough is enough. No matter how big or how small you think your sin is, or the secrets or the shame that you're holding on to, it's actually better to get it right now. So as you're thinking through, and we're laughing together, we're into the last part, verse 15. And verse 15 is kind of like an oddball verse in this whole chapter, because we're introduced to God's divine character on how he's going to bring judgment onto those who are against him, and how he loves those and our patience with those who he loves. But then out of nowhere, we're talking about someone coming down the mountain who brings good news and proclaims peace. We see this is a foreshadowing. This is foreshadowing of Christ. Christ will come and he'll bring the good news. And he has come and he's brought the good news, and there is proclamation of peace. And he tells Judah to fulfill their vows and do their festivals. Well, for us, he's telling us, fulfill your responsibility to me, Clay House. And that's obedience. He just wants you to obey him. So when the Holy Spirit touches you and say, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that, or maybe you should just confess that, it's going to be okay. Let's do it. For all his enemies, though, he's going to destroy them, and he'll bring their walls down. But that offers us a new beginning. That offered Judah a new beginning. I ask you guys today to consider to leave your view of yourself aside, that you're not perfect and we don't have it all together. I mean, am I right? I know I never had it together. And I know I never will have it all together. But when the Lord comes, or if I get to go to the Lord first, that's when it'll all be all good. But he's asking you and he's asking me to confess sin. To confess sin in your life, no matter how big or how small you think. There's a sin in my life that I struggle with daily. I live in an area of town where the homeless just run rampant. Sometimes we have to watch out where we walk because there's hypodermic needles on the ground. And so when I see a homeless person around where we live, I cringe. I'm like, what is this person doing? I'm like, get that junkie out of here. I start like saying mean things in my heart about this person, when really, they just want to be loved like anyone else, and they've decided that I'm just going to fill my little kyber crystal with all the hate and shame and sin that I have in my life, because it's never going to be good enough, and I can't go back to where I came from. So I'm constantly reminding myself, and that's a sin I deal with every day. So to be a little vulnerable with you guys this morning. There's an opportunity, and today's the day. And God's asking you, just come and repent. And everything will be okay. We'll work through it together, and it won't be easy. It'll be hard. But he'll be with you the entire time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your patience with us, putting up with all of our stubborn behavior. Father, we thank you for your justice and your mercy. And Lord, I pray for all of us here at Clay House, and I encourage everyone here, if you're feeling a sense of, I just need to get it off my chest, just turn it over to the Lord today and now. The Lord's quick to forgive, and he's slow to anger, and he's a refuge for all of those who place their trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.